Okay, good evening. We gather here tonight to speak about family issues and also raising children. Now, I would like you to tell me what exactly you want me to talk about. What's more urgent right now? A relationship between husband and...
Since everybody already have kids and married.
No, but you know, it's even though it's connected, but it's really two different subjects.
Right.
Because marriage problems between husband and wife is one thing, and then raising children is another thing, you know? So what really we should focus on? That's the question. Yeah.
Do you think we could cover both subjects?
Yeah.
A little bit of both.
Maybe I told Abraham, I told him, last time we did questions and answers, this became a very popular lecture, the one we did here.
Yeah.
Most frequent, we called it most frequent questions asked.
Right.
So now it's very good because everyone who asked me one of the questions you asked that night, I just send him to that lecture. It saves me a lot of time. Questions and answers is always the best. But do you have any specific questions, dilemmas with raising children or in marriage or in things like this? Or I should just give you a lecture. What do you prefer?
I honestly think that if we start a little bit with marriage and slowly transfer to children, it would be perfect for everybody.
Okay. All of us knows that the marriage situation in the world and even in a Jewish nation is not so great. It actually became worse recently, even worse, and they say that 70% of the married couple ended up in divorce within 4 years. That's the statistic, which means 70 out of 100 are getting divorced. That's a really tragedy. If it's true, the statistic, usually it's true, it's a game of number. If the statistic is true, then it's really foolish to get married. Because if you go and make an investment in a business that right away have 70% to lose all your money, 30% to make. Do you know any businessman will invest in such business? Everyone wants 90% chance to make, 10% chance to fail. There has to be some chance to fail. But 70-30, all the odds are against me? What's the... Now, if divorce was an easy problem, you press a button and it's over, it's nothing to lose. I enjoy a year. No, it's over. We'll move to the next step. Problem that divorce, it's a major tragedy in a family. First, it's much worse if there are children. If there are children, then the children suffer not only in the next year or two. They suffer literally almost their whole life. It's affect them for their entire life. It's affect their confidence, their self-esteem, the way the kids will marry their wife, will behave to their wives, the way the girls will behave to the husband, and it can cause them all kinds of psychological problems later on. If there's no kids, it's still not so easy to get divorced, especially if there's wealth. If there's wealth, then the problems begin. The nature of people, that they are very greedy, almost everyone. Once in a blue moon, you find one of a couple that agreed to live with nothing. Yeah, take everything, enjoy, goodbye. Then it just get rid of you. It doesn't really happen that way. So then it turns very ugly. This is all, everything I say so far, it applies to Jews and Goyim. Now, from now on, only to Jews. The difference between Jews that wants to get divorced, God forbid, and to non-Jews, that the non-Jews know only one institution is the secular court. The Jewish nation, they have no permission to go to the secular court. I know that they do it anyway, they make a big sin by doing it, but here comes now the next problem. Now there is a period of time that they have to go to the rabbi and they try to make peace. Usually, most of the time, it doesn't work. It takes a period of time, a few months that they try, sometimes they even take years. It just doesn't work. And then the problem is that when you try to make peace, 2-3 years later, if it didn't work, the problem usually becomes worse. Because now probably there's another kid or there's more money now to fight about. If it was a year after the marriage, no, there's not a lot to... Now it's 3 years after, there's much more money, maybe another kid or two. So it makes the situation even worse. But the rabbis are obligated to try and make peace, because based on experience, most of the reasons for arguments between a husband and wife, it's their stupidity. There's no other way. If they were smart and clever and work on their personality, then there's no reason to fight. No, you know, I mean, you can get married, you can be married 20 years and you can count on one hand how many arguments you had with your wife. And even those arguments, usually between a healthy couple, they ended maximum within an hour. Like an hour later, it's like never happened. That's a healthy marriage. A marriage that every hour or two it's an argument is abuse, disrespect, cursing, violence, lashon hara, hurting each other. That's a nightmare. So I always say there are three different categories when it comes to relationship. Everybody thinks the worst is to be single. Nobody, if you ask a person, what's your biggest fear? He's going to say to stay single for the rest of my life. Men and women, especially by the women. Because men, he think I'm going to make scenes here and there, here, girlfriends, this, that. Somehow I move on with my life. The girls know the clock is ticking. 30, 35, 40, 42, 3, that's it. Life is over. No more kids. Who's going to marry me now? So by then, they have about 25 years that they can still get married. After that, the chance dropped to almost 0%. A man, especially if you have some money, it could be 50, can still get married to a 30-year-old girl and have 5-6 kids. So for him, there's less pressure. So that's why the Gemara in Masechet Kiddushin said that the woman is more anxious to get married than a man. That's one of the major reasons. Why? Because you know, she knows that the older she gets, her chances is lower, which is not necessarily the case by the men. Sometimes men has higher chances to get married when he's 40 than when he's 25, because he's more mature, he has more money, it's easier. Now it's easier for him to start his marriage life. Now, when we come to put the finger on a problem that most of the couples have today, we usually can talk about many, many things that happen while they're married, but not that many people understand that almost all the problem after they got married really started in a time of dating, which means there are two different systems of dating, the religious and the non-religious. By the non-religious people, is really, if you really be honest, without offending anyone, is 100% like the animals in a field. She move her tail, he move his tail, bang on his chest. 2 minutes later, the husband and wife. A week later, they move in together, they live a year or two. What's the point of getting married? You're already married. You live together, you do things, you pay, you have one bank account already, you have a mutual car, getting up together in the morning. If anybody would look at you, nobody would know you're not married. So the way that they do it is so corrupted and so bad that it almost leaves no chance to have a healthy marriage later. Now you may come and say, what are you talking about? That should have been the healthy way. First, you know if she's a good wife or not. You live with her, you see how she is. She smells, she doesn't smell, she's lazy, she's not, she doesn't know how to cook, she doesn't know how to cook. You get to know her family. So by the time you make a commitment, you know what you're getting. You drove the car already 2 months. You know if this car perform or not. So now you want to buy it. That's really, logically, makes a lot of sense. This would be correct if God would not be in a picture. If we would be animals, species, no Torah, no nothing, then you're right. So why not? Problem is that we have a book of instruction, a manual, how to live and how not to live. And according to the Torah, one of the most major sins that a person can do is even touch a finger of a woman before the marriage. Not to talk about other things. So once a person starts living without kiddushin with a woman, first of all, every time they're together, it's the worst sins in Judaism. Why? Because it's called Isur Karet. There are 36 restrictions in the Torah. From the 613 commandments, 36 of them are subject to the worst penalty, which means execution. There are four ways of execution: stoning, burning, choking, and sword. Four kinds of execution. The worst is stoning, then comes burning, then comes the sword, and then comes the choking. So all these intimate relationship, forbidden intimate relationship before or after the marriage, depend, are subject to death penalties in a worse way, and there's no share to the world to come, which means God is cutting the souls of those sinners out of life of eternity. Now, every normal person understand that based on this, on the punishment, we know what was the sin. If you go to a secular court now here in Queens Boulevard, and you don't know what are they blaming this guy for, you went to two rooms. In one room, you heard the judge saying 25 years in prison without parole. Then you went to the second room, 3 months, volunteer work in a hospital, and $1,000 penalty. You have two different verdicts, but you don't know what they did. You see this criminal and that criminal. Wouldn't you put all your money that the one who got 25 years in prison made a much bigger crime? You have to be a genius to know it. 3 months in volunteering work, you compare to 25 years in prison. So right away, you know this is a much bigger criminal. Same thing in the Torah. It makes very perfect sense. Nobody gets killed the death penalty for not washing his hands when he eats bread. It's a sin. But nobody ever got killed for it. Even for stealing, nobody get killed. Even Madoff, he stole $100 billion, whatever the number was, according to the Torah, doesn't deserve execution. But a boyfriend and girlfriend that been together before the marriage, they're already subject to execution and they have no share to the world to come. So what are you seeing? That when you're speaking to them about Madoff, they don't want to even hear his name. Ooh, this criminal. It's a despicable human being, but according to God, they are actually much worse than him. So what are we seeing here? That people don't really understand the rules. And they grew up in such a corrupted environment and society, nobody taught the Jews what's very bad, what's good, and what's very good. It's all a salad. So people, for instance, they think that certain things that they do, it's a big mitzvah. In reality, it's not even a mitzvah. Sometimes it's even a sin. And sometimes people think what I did is a bad sin, and it's not such a big sin. But sometimes they make a sin, and they think, no big deal. It's not. It's probably nothing. And that's the worst sins in the Torah. I'll give you a few examples. We're going back soon to the subject. I just want to make this point clear. A Jew that drank beer on Pesach, or whiskey, a little whiskey shot. Somebody gave him whiskey in a party. He's not eating bread, but he took the whiskey and drank. And someone told me, you know, whiskey is chametz, Pesach. So, wow, yeah, you're right, I forgot it's Pesach. And so, after a minute, he smiled, saying jokes. Now, he's not really upset. Doesn't think I just murdered someone, you know. What did I do? Drink a little bit whiskey, huh? What's the big deal? This is Nisur Karet. This is one of the 36 restrictions that are the worst in the Torah, eating chametz and Pesach. On the other hand, a person broke into someone's house and stole $1,000 from his bedroom and broke the window. And then, after that, one day you think, wow, what a despicable human being I am. Look what I did. I broke into people's houses. I stole their money. That's a very bad sin from the Torah, but it's not even half of the sin of drinking whiskey on Pesach. So now I'm thinking, where is the logic here? A person ate chametz and Pesach, worst sins in the Torah, one of the worst ones, and stealing and hurting other people, it's not even half of that? In order for us to understand, we have to always know the source of the mitzvah. Why we have this mitzvah? Why? Why there is this mitzvah not to steal? Because it will corrupt the whole world. It will damage the world. There's not going to be a system. Everybody will hurt everybody. That's not what God wants. He wants you to trust him. So that's one sin. Eating chametz on Pesach, even though it doesn't look like anything bad, it's basically the most ungrateful thing that a person can do. What Pesach is? The holiday of the freedom. We were slaves for 210 years. And God took us out of Egypt and saved us from eternity of destruction and horrible depression. He took us out. He made all these miracles for us. He brought us to the Holy Land. There were 7 major empires there. He defeated them, threw them out of the land. He gave us the land. He made us build the Beit HaMikdash. Everything we needed, he gave us way more than enough. And now we come, and he say to us, once a year, I want you to celebrate this event that I released you from slavery, and I made you a free nation, and you became my servant and my children. Every person's children are also his servants, if it's a healthy family. In a healthy family, your children are your servant, not you are their servant. You know, if you are a healthy family, then when you give an order to one of your children, he gets up and does it. And he feels proud to serve his father or mother, if it's a healthy family. In all the fake families, the parents are afraid of their children, you know. They're afraid to even ask something, because who knows what they're going to do now. But in a healthy family, that's how it was in almost all over the world until a generation or two, by Jews and non-Jews. The father came into the house, nobody made a beep. It was like the king of the world came. Even the wife was rising. It was a very important thing. Today, making jokes, no disrespect, she sleep on the couch, the kids don't care. The father say, lower your music, he makes it even louder. You know, he takes the key, takes the car, no permission, can't. All kinds of things that nobody would dare to do. I'm not talking even about religion, Bechlal. I'm just talking the generation or two, even by the Goyim. Anywhere you go, that's how it was. Now the world has become a very unpleasant place to live in. And that's why the family values are dropping everywhere you go. And that's why we're paying such a heavy price. 70% divorce rate, with bitter battles in court, fighting for custody and for money, and defeating one each other, and suffering, and depression, and suicide, etc., etc. This is all results of losing our morality. So I give another example, and then we move on. Sometimes a person murdered. Everybody understands this is the worst criminal on earth. Put him to death, put him in an electric chair, put him in prison for the rest of his life with hard work, and everybody will justify it. I doubt that if there will be any person in the world, I'm not talking ideology murder. Oh, we want freedom, this, Pakistan, India, Israel, and Palestinians. Not talking this kind of murders. I'm talking a murder about money, 2 friends, murder about, I don't know, insulting someone, and something like that. You know, so a person that is murdering, everybody understands somebody like this deserves the worst punishment. But I give you an example. If a person turned the lights on Shabbat, now you make a survey. Ask 10 million secular Jews if he deserves to get the worst execution and has no share to the world to come because of that, because he did it on purpose. He turned the lights on Shabbat. I doubt that if you're going to have one person, I'm talking secular, religious people understand why Shabbat is so important. I'm talking those who do not keep Shabbat. You compare between murder and Chilul Shabbat, they'll laugh at you. So you're crazy. How do you even talk about both of them in the same sentence? You're comparing killing a person, making his children orphan and his wife a widow, and destroy a whole family, and taking a life of a person than someone who turn light a cigarette on Shabbat or things like this? You can compare such a thing? So the answer is, we as people don't understand the importance of each one of them. We understand murder because we were raised in a secular environment that our teachers and parents never emphasize how horrible it is to be a traitor, to betray God and annul this covenant. We never knew that this is what we're doing by violating Shabbat. We never knew that murdering a person is a big crime, but murdering Hashem is a much bigger crime. Spitting in the face of the hand that feeds you and give you oxygen and give you your wife and your children and save you from hundreds of accidents every month and tragedies and give you health and make you millions of miracles in your body for everything that you are doing. And then in the end he asks you, I want you to rest one day, I want you to pray a little bit, to eat, to sleep, to be with your family, and for that I'm going to give you eternity of pleasure and make sure you don't ever violate my special day, because I rested in a 7 day. 6 days I created the world, and the 7 day I rested. Make sure you be like me. This is a marriage. This is an agreement. There's no cheating here. Now, if a person now heard what I just say, oh, he begin to understand. Wow, Shabbat, I didn't know it's so serious. How do I know I'm right? Almost every secular person I talk to become right away Shomer Shabbat. Why? What happened until now? Where was he 20, 30 years? He never heard this. He doesn't hear it by the lectures, because the rabbis are afraid to say it. They're afraid of the reaction of the people. And they don't want to sound extreme. If you know how to present the truth, believe me, even the most anti-people, in the end, they digest it and accept it. Now, let's start with some questions.
I have a question.
Yeah, let's start here. Okay, go ahead.
I don't know, but these generations, especially our generation, like you said earlier, there are divorces left and right we hear, and mostly it's about pride, right? Mostly it's about pride. What's the difference between the generations of our parents and grandparents to this generation, and how come the percentage rate of divorces back then was less than 1%, and now, like you said, it's 70%?
I can give you a list of reasons. Let's go in the right order. If you want to write it down, make yourself a list that you know this is the reasons for all the problems that we have. If you don't have, you listen to the lecture on the website and make yourself notes. And then you address these issues, because a doctor that wants to cure the patient, if he doesn't locate the sickness, he doesn't know where it is, he doesn't know how to treat the disease. If he doesn't know what's the source of the problem, he can try and gamble and give you antibiotic and give you this and make a surgery, not knowing what he's looking for. You understand? You understand? So here, let's go by the right order. First and most major problem is, in the previous generation, nobody almost dare to make intimate relation before the wedding. Not by the Jews, not by the Goyim. People knew a woman must be a brand new product when she comes to the night of the marriage. And if she's not, her life is over. By the Arabs, she would be killed with no mercy until this moment. If they found out in the night of the wedding that this is not her first man in life, they'll kill her with no mercy. Who will kill her? Her own father and brothers. Or they hire somebody to do it. But they won't leave her alone. Why? You brought big shame to our name, to our family. Now all the other sisters are in jeopardy, because now the reputation of the family is over. So that's how the mentality was all over the world. Even in the Western world, even though it's much different than the Middle Eastern world and other primitive countries, but even that was a red line. Which means you can be civilized, there are cars, they bring all kinds of things, business, stock markets, people dress top of the line. But everybody knew 50, 60 years ago, up to here. Marriage is marriage. No girl would be able to bring a boyfriend to her parents' house, even to be there, not to talk about the sleepover. Just even to come. Nobody would dare to do things like this. The marriage institution was the holiest institution by all mankind. Since it lost the holiness and the respect that it deserved, it went bankrupt. And that's what happened. People make jokes about it. All stand-up comedy, half of it is about marriage. Why? Nobody gives respect to it. Imagine you go to stand-up comedy and half of the show is laughing about God. It would offend many people. Why? For many people, God is still holy, even though they don't listen to him. But in their mind, when they have a problem, they turn to him and speak to him. Help me. I love you. Please don't do it to me. If you help me, I promise you I'll be better. Almost every person speaks to him. He can make a lot of noise. Oh, I don't believe this. But in time of problems, everyone is a believer. So people will get angry. If you put something like this on television, some kind of a comedian laughing about God or about religion, it would offend many people. But if people laugh about the marriage institution, everybody laugh with it. Not one person will complain. Why is it? Because it's not important anymore like it used to be. It lost their value. That's problem number one. Problem number two, the people are less religious than they used to be. Up to 200 years ago, every person was religious. Almost every person. By the Jews, it was very difficult up to 200 years ago to find a Mechalel Shabbat or to find a not modest woman or anything like that. Everybody was following the Torah. And that was the education in school. Everybody went through it. Everybody grew like this. And everybody knew that if you do something exceptional, you'll be put in a band in our society, and you basically finished your future. That's why nobody dared to even do it, even if they had the desire to do it. No woman would talk to a man. If a family wants to talk to each other, like some places in the world, it still get done like this. First, the father come to the father of the bride. They offer to each other, and then they get the kids together with the parents there. And if they like each other, then they get married, and that's it. It's a whole holy ceremony. That's how it was everywhere. That's why, since the marriage started with blessing, and there were no sins prior to the night of the wedding, then Hashem, God, blessed the relationship in the future. And everything was with harmony and love and greatness and connection, etc. One other problem is the traits of the people. People today, since they're not connected to religion, and the world is very, very rotten and corrupted, the people do not have the integrity they had. People are not honest as they used to be. People are not hardworking as they used to be. For instance, a woman from today doesn't even do 1% of what her grandmother used to do. Take a woman today here in Queens, New York, a Bukharian woman. Bukharian, compared to other places, from experience, I can tell you that they are the most hardworking girls compared to others. But that's why I'm using them as an example, as supposedly they are not as bad as all the others. And they are very bad compared to the grandmothers. For instance, let's compare between a Bukharian grandmother 50 years ago in Bukhara to her granddaughter today in Queens, New York, or in Tel Aviv, Israel, right? The girl here today, half of her life is clothing, yes, jewelry. Wait. Going to the malls, watching all kinds of stupid soap operas, reading all kinds of stupid newspapers, surfing on the internet to all kinds of places, you know, making all kinds of birthday party, sleeping a lot. And you know, wants to go out, wants to go on vacation, summer vacation, winter vacation, twice a week restaurants, if of course they can afford it, which means
nice car.
Like 60-70% of her time is luxury.
Right.
Let's now talk about her grandmother.
Yes.
Getting up at five in the morning, grinding wheat to make flour, running all the way to the lake, bringing two huge buckets of water in the freezing winter of Russia, walking 15 minutes with the water to the house with very heavy weight, mixing the flour and the water and making now dough, waiting for the dough to rise. In the middle, while the dough is rise, she's reading Tehillim, praying Shachrit. It takes an hour until it rises. So she prays for an hour with tears to Hashem. Finish, the dough is rising. Now she makes bread for the children. Soon they're coming from shul. They're going to have breakfast. It's not like here you go across the street and everything is ready on the shelf. Everything was primitive, you have to do it. You want eggs, you go to the chickens, you pick up the eggs, you come, you cook the eggs. You want cheese, you have to make your own cheese. You want cucumbers, you have to go to the backyard far away. You cut the cucumbers, you come, you peel them, you clean them. No, 2 or 3 hours into the day, Baruch Hashem, everybody had breakfast and went to school, to yeshiva. Not everyone went to school. Not everyone. The kids that were very smart went to school to learn. The kids that were, you know, their mind was blocked, they went right away to work from 8-6 with the father, shoemaker, jewelry, making diamonds, silver, whatever they were
farming.
Doing, farming. The kids that were not talented, they said, Mikre Avud, lost case, don't waste money on tuition. Send him to the farm. Let's go and eat. So that's why you had to, let's send him to work. There was two different kinds of people, educated, knowing a lot of Torah, reading, speaking in a proper way, and complete morons. Don't know anything. Don't know even how to write their own name. Don't know how to hold a pen. Why? It could be in the same family. One teach the whole family. Nobody knows anything. Why? He went to yeshiva and all the rest went to work. Plus, there was major poverty. No matter how much you work, still not enough to survive. Even though they didn't have even a quarter of our expenses. They didn't have mortgages and renovation and chandeliers and this. No, they didn't have all this. Vacation, who knows? Cars, insurance, health insurance. Who has all these things? 80% of our expenses they didn't have. All they needed is to have food and some clothing. Food and clothing. You know, it could be 17 people in one room. That's how it was. Okay, now, then she has to make lunch when they come from school, so it's another few hours of work. Then she has to make dinner because the father comes from work or from yeshiva. They make things. Then she has to take care of the sheep, of the donkeys, the horse. Something happened to his leg, so they have to replace it. They have to burn it. That's how life was. A massive amount of work. No vacation, no shopping in the mall, in the air condition, coming in and getting coffee and waiting online for your hairstylist to fix your hair. They didn't have this. Now, which women were much, much happier and has much better marriage? Your grandmothers or us with all this fancy schmancy luxury?
Our grandmothers.
That's it. You know why? The Torah said that that's the way it's going to be. The more you get addicted to the phony life, the more it kills you. And now, if you don't believe me, make a survey. Go to the most primitive places in the world. The divorce rate over there is not even 5%. If anybody heard about divorce over there. You go to the villages of Yugoslavia, Armenia, Turkey, and the mountain. No, I saw, I'm older than you. When I was a kid, I saw in my eyes this generation when they came to Israel. I saw my grandmother, how she lived. I saw her sisters. I saw my oldest aunt, you know, which in the meantime passed away, all of them, almost all of them. So I saw how people were. Now remember, I'm not talking now only the religious people. Even by the secular grandparents, those who started to become not religious, was great harmony in a marriage. The woman knew her position. She knew who is the man and what's his responsibility. The woman wouldn't boss her husband around. Husband was the king of the family. Like the Torah said, he made a decision and everybody respected it. The wife had to come. Enough. The wife has to come and beg her husband in a bedroom in a nice way, forgive our son, don't give him a punishment, whatever. But he was the final authority. Not like today. No, he's not going to go to the room. Go to the room, I said. No, don't listen to him. Stay here. Then you're surprised why the kids don't respect them. If the parents alone don't respect each other, what's going to happen? Yeah.
Whatever you're saying, of course, it's very nice and beautiful. But statistically talking about those women weren't happy. And they weren't afraid of God. I think they were more afraid of their husbands. Because at that time, the abuse rate was very high. And at that time, there were people who had more than one wife, correct?
No, not by the Jews. By the Jews, it's always been very, very rarely that a man will have more than one wife.
But
very
you
rarely.
I don't think that.
Are you talking about girlfriends or wives?
No. I'm talking about wives.
Wives.
What a woman did.
Okay, hold on. Before you continue, how do you know that the women of 60, 70 years ago were not as happy as the women today in the marriage?
My grandmother passed away at 98.
No.
So, and it wasn't very, she's from 1900.
No, but what makes you think that her marriage wasn't happy?
I'll tell you why. Because her stories, when they spoke, like you said, a man comes in her room, she works, gossip, and everything's supposed to. I'm not going to say a word slave, but she was there because that's the way she was raised. And she was afraid of her husband. God forbid something happens, I do something wrong. Respect, but it wasn't.
Tell me, according to the Torah, what did Hashem make women for? What does the Torah say the reason why Hashem made a woman? What? Ezer kenegdo, to be an assistant to the men. Now, I never knew that. Let me ask you a question. In the United States, you have the president and the vice president. Every how often you hear that the vice president made even a beep? Did the vice president made any decision? Did he ever decide to go into a war? Did he decide to give money to people or to give all kinds of food stamps extra and all this? No. It's all about the president. You don't even read about the vice president almost nothing in the news. And no, everybody understands that the vice president is very nice of having all kinds of opinions and giving advice to the president in closed room. But the president, he's the boss. And that's the way it should be in a family. The husband is the boss. That doesn't mean the wife doesn't count. She can give advice, he can listen to her. They can do things together, no problem. But your assumption that because the women were afraid of their husband, that's why there was no divorce rate, it could be correct in some places. But I'm giving you an example of many women from the old generation that I knew that there wasn't about fear to the husband. They were very, very nice together, couple. It's just that they did it according to the Torah. They never made sins before the wedding. So now when they finally got married, they have great harmony. That's one thing. Second thing is, since the woman knew, there was no feminism. We want all the rights that a man has. I want to be the one who makes the money. My husband's going to change the diapers and I'm going to be a lawyer. Nobody did that 50 years ago. How many women went to work bichlal out of the house in all kinds of executive jobs or professionals or colleges? Almost none. No, there were no women in politics, nothing. The more women becoming like the men, the more the world's becoming more and more corrupted. Not because of the direct fault of the women, because the system is not what Hashem wants. Hashem wanted authorities. There's a Kohen in Beit HaMikdash. You and I cannot do what he does. We cannot get his rights. We shouldn't be upset about it. There's no racism here, no prejudice. That's the way Hashem made. This is a boast of Beit HaMikdash, and you and I are not. We depend on him. He gives us instruction. He decides for us what to do. Same thing. Rabbi and a student. Husband and wife. Father and children. Boss and workers. Hashem made the world very organized with a system. If all the people who are not in the top of the pyramid will rebel against Hashem's plan, the world become tohu vavohu, andralamusia. Everything is a mess, anarchy. And that's what's happening today, all anarchy.
You're right, but that's society. And you and I cannot change it.
No, yet. That's not what society. That's what we made society.
No, let me ask you a question.
We made a society like this.
I'm not listening. I understand what you're saying.
Made
you
society.
Listen to me, I understand.
No, you said that's society. No, society is designed by sinners.
It's actually designed by desire more to pull people and bring out it slowly. It doesn't happen overnight. But you're married men, like you said, and probably older than us, right, with kids. Does your wife does the same thing that probably your grandparents did?
Yes. 100%.
Not true.
No, I tell you what. She may doesn't have to grind the
wait.
She may doesn't have to grind the weed, but she is a housewife who takes care of 7 children and works very hard. Never went to vacation for 15 years, never got any jewelry for 15 years. She doesn't need all this. She doesn't need. She knows her purpose in life. She knows that in between her davening and educating the children and being a good wife and taking care of everyone needs, that's her mission in life. She doesn't need to go to fancy schmancy wedding and show her new gown and drive her husband crazy to take her to the mall. She doesn't need all this. You understand? She doesn't need. And she is an American Ashkenaz. She's not even Bukharian.
That's fine. But
you understand? Because she followed the Torah.
Grandmothers, is she changed from her grandmother?
Of course she
not a lot. Not a lot.
The reason why she probably changed, it's about the time and society and different environment.
Right. You have to understand what I'm saying to you is there are things that change to us in our society that we can take the good out of it. For instance, cellular phone. Cellular phone was not meant to become poison. We made it poison to our children with all the internet and the dirt inside. But really, cellular phone could be life risk. It saves tons of time. It makes us, it's much easier to make money when you have a phone. It saves you so much wasting time. So it's really something that Hashem gave us in our days to make our life easier. But we take everything good that Hashem gives us and we use it to do bad things. Same thing, a monitor here. This was when finally Hashem allowed us to develop such a thing. What do you think he had in mind? Why did he give permission that something like this will be built? The answer is, you can make educational things for the children, you can teach them about Torah, you can show things about animals, educational things. You can make all kinds of things that people would see it finally and use it, and it can be used for seminars, to teach Torah, to do kinds of things. What does people do with that? 99% sins. Most of the things on the screen is sins, almost everything. Even watching the news became a sin, because every other word is gossip, the women are not modest, and they show all kinds of things which is against the Torah. So almost everything that we developed, we have a free choice what to do with that. Internet. You know what a great world it could have been if people would only use kosher internet, which means there would not be non-kosher site. It would be only positive work, banks, news, weather, Torah learning, marriage consulting. Every internet could have made our life fantastic heaven. In reality, 10% there is positive, 90% is the worst poison you can think of. You put your child 1 hour with that, you finish the boy for the rest of his life. You understand what we did with the internet? But you have to understand, the same thing, everything, Facebook, you know what Facebook could have been? Hashem gave us an opportunity, speakers like me, before Facebook came out. It took me 8 years to build my website to get to more than 100,000 listeners a month. About 8 years of hard work, very hard work. All of a sudden comes Facebook. What I did in 8 months in Facebook is already 20 times more than what I did in 8 years in my website, as far as reaching to secular Jews. I get to more than 2 million people in an average month. I have 56,000 people listening to me daily, hourly, and I don't even know who they are. They're sending me texts, I see their faces, but I can reach now, it grows like a machine gun. It grows, it's growing by the second. I'm expanding to all Jews that would never hear words of Torah. They don't come to synagogue. They'll never go to hear rabbis, or definitely not by religious book. We are able to reach them and surprise them with all kinds of questions, and they begin to get involved. And the next thing you find out, that they started to keep Shabbat. Why Hashem gave Facebook? For these things. For these things. Gather people together to make unity. What does people do with that? Make sins. Molest kids, rapes, come to the park, do here, let's go parade against Hashem. You understand? Yes. So everything can be used both sides. You understand? That's it. So now some things disappear from the world. A woman doesn't need to make bread anymore. It comes ready. What's the problem? It's not...
I want to just go back to the scene.
Make our own bread?
No, no, no. That's what I'm saying to you. Some things change in the world and Hashem wanted it to change.
Exactly.
It's no problem.
It's our reality.
But, as results of these changes...
It's our choice.
As results of these changes, the women got too much time now, which they didn't have before. I'm showing you what's the destruction of having too much time. When a person is bored, he begins to look for excitement. Excitement is another word for evil inclination, desire. That means shopping. Women, remedy from all the stress that they have from nothing. Really, women create stress to themselves. If you really think about it, a woman has 2 kids, sometimes a kid and a dog. They create stress. Same thing men create stress in his work and in his business that is really not necessary if he had a little bit emunah in Hashem. This stress will not help in any way. It won't bring you more parnasah. It will only make you sick and angry. Same thing, that's how women develop stress about all kinds of things. What my sister-in-law say about me, she gave me a dirty look. I don't want to go there anymore. Don't bring your parents to Pesach because I know what's going to happen. Your sister's going to come. It's all about this. You understand?
How do you know so well?
Rabbi, I have a question about the suit.
You think I was born yesterday, huh?
The 33 main things that you said, if a person makes a sin, a God basically wipes...
36, yeah.
36, sorry.
Karet. Karet means the soul gets cut out of the next life.
Okay.
Cut. Just, doesn't have permission to enter.
Right. But somewhat I cannot understand if the God is pure good and worthy his kids. And today, I believe 90% did that sin, what you're talking about. So you say 90% of popularity will be cut off?
First of all, I like the fact that you were about to say, I don't agree, and you changed the agree to understand.
He's disciplined that, like that.
Yes, yeah, so that means...
I tell you what.
No, that means you already...
You're good.
That means you're...
Why would you cut my soul?
I was good at
that. That means you're already thinking deeply about what you're going to say, which is very good. Now I'm going to answer you. The answer is yes. Yes, why are you so surprised? In Sodom and Gomorrah, how many people got saved? Lot and his two daughters, and millions died. Fire came from heaven and burned all of them. That's in the Torah. The angel saved Lot, his wife and two sisters. The wife turned around, she died. So three people out of millions got saved. What happened when Hashem will destroy San Francisco? There will be few people who get saved. I know one of them, a righteous woman, and maybe few more. They'll get saved, and everybody else will be destroyed for eternity. When Hashem will destroy Manhattan, he will make sure that it's not in a working day, that the Jews, the religious Jews who come to work there will not be there. When Manhattan will be destroyed, he will destroy all the wicked Jews that make sins with the goyim together there in a village or in bars of downtown or uptown.
So
you understand? That's how history was. History was always like this. There was times that people were tested, then came the Holocaust. Another time, destruction of Beit HaMikdash. Another time, pogroms in Russia. The Jews don't learn, comes the hands of Hashem come to wake them up. You understand?
This time, the 36, whatever you call the sins,
yes.
36 sins, on today's time, not because I'm bad, but the environment, the society, the people, everywhere, I believe spoiled. So basically, everybody's going to go.
So let me give you a discount.
Because one of those sins, everybody did.
One of the conditions to get such a severe punishment is to know first what you're doing. If you're born in Russia and your parents were like goyim and you never knew what Judaism is, you didn't even have Brit Milah or no Bar Mitzvah, you don't know how tefillin look, and then you drink whiskey and Pesach, you're not going to get this karet because it's not your fault. It's not your fault, and it could be that it's not your parents' fault. Maybe they also raised like goyim. The one in your descendants that left the Torah and became a goy, is responsible for all the people after him and all their sins. Which means it would put you in a very good place. When you leave the world, you come to Hashem, and Hashem say, you didn't keep Shabbat, but I know why, because you didn't know you're Jewish. You didn't eat kosher, I know, because you're not. But I'm going to punish you for other things. For instance, for being ungrateful to me. You knew that I'm running the world. You see order here, you see life, you see how a person from a drop of liquid become a person. You see fruits, you see animals, you see the nature, you see oxygen you have. You see how all your life you had what to eat. I took care of you and you are ungrateful to me. You never searched for me. For that, there's a punishment. Second, for being a thief. You say, I know you're not aware of my Torah. I know you didn't know my Torah. I know you never went to yeshiva. But every idiot should know that to steal is a negative thing. You don't need to be religious to know not to steal, right? So since you stole, I'm going to punish you a lot. If you murder, same thing. If you rape, same things. So there's enough sins in the Torah that common sense require to keep them, even if you're not aware of the Torah at all, which means you grew up in Siberia. You never saw one Jewish person in your life. Common sense require at least major percentage from the Torah to keep without even knowing there's such a thing, Torah. So that's where these people will get severely punished. However, like you said, if they eat chametz and Pesach, they're not going to be punished for that because they didn't know. But the situation in the world is not like the way you're describing it today. For instance, almost every Jew in Israel is aware of religion. Except some that grew up deeply in a kibbutz and never really came out, I understand. But most Israelis, with the Facebook, with the internet, with CDs on the streets, you hear about religion even on primetime television. They hear it in the Knesset. Everywhere you go, in a newspaper, you see all kinds of things. You see holidays. You see every week Shabbat, thousands of black hats walking in the street, Shabbat Shalom in your neighborhood. You see how everything around you, and now you're going to come after 7 years and say, I didn't know there's such a thing, Judaism. Who are you fooling? You're only fooling yourself. So now, yes, there are, the Gemara say, the Zohar say, that heaven is very small and hell is very big.
But my
That's
my,
it.
My opinion is that all our environment and people are on an animal level.
Right.
When they become on a human level, that those punishments, those should appear to them, like you said, they didn't know.
Right.
So if we all on animal level, we work with our five instincts.
Right, right.
So that's what brings us into these.
But even animals don't steal. Yeah, but you know that animals, you know, I show you something. Go to the ants, see how they take, they collect all the time wheat, breadcrumbs. Now, make one of them take the breadcrumb from her mouth and make it fall, and chase that ant away and stand there for all day. You see hundreds of ants that walks by, none of them will touch that piece. They all come near, they smell that it was already touched by another ant, none of it touch it, it belongs to someone. We so even the animals know it.
We cannot compare.
The animals have values. Not right, right, because they are not in a test here.
Exactly.
But the Torah said that if the Torah would not be given, we would have to learn manners from the animal, like modesty, not to steal.
Physical world.
No, not to steal. It's spiritual. To be a good husband, it's spiritual. It's a test to be a good husband.
I want to ask one question.
Yes.
So if you did something with a woman, you're supposed to be cut off, but then later on in life, you become religious and you start keeping Shabbat, what happens? You're still cut off.
No. If you make tshuva, I made it clear in my previous lecture here. Every sin that a person made, once he makes tshuva, that's like starting from scratch, starting from zero. However, there is a but. You know, I give you an example. Let's say a person is drinking Diet Coke because he likes it, doesn't want to gain weight. Nobody ever told him that Diet Coke makes the almost guarantee to make cancer. Nobody told him that. So he drinks zero Diet Coke every day. Then after 5 years, he drinks it every day. He realized that it's poison, and he stopped. So from now on, the damage won't become greater because he stopped. But there is damages who are already reality. What is it like? A person had an accident and lost his arm. He doesn't have an arm. He cannot put tefillin. He doesn't have a left arm. Then one day he became religious and he wanted to put tefillin. There's no hand to put tefillin on. So why? Because he became religious and righteous. Hashem is going to make an arm grow for him. If something like this will happen, they will eliminate all the free choice of all the people in the world. All the free choice will be eliminated, because if people would see that this person didn't have an arm and this morning got up with a new arm just because he put a yarmulke yesterday, do you think anybody would stay wicked? Everyone will become religious. And there's no test. There is no clear miracles being done to individual except very few in history.
People do get smarter with time.
Okay, so now, when you make tshuva, you improve your file in heaven, which means if there was a million sins there, it begins to drop now, 900,000, 800,000, 500,000. After a real period of time that Hashem is testing you in the same scenarios that you used to make sins all the time, and you prove that you're not touching it anymore, or you're not being mechalel Shabbat anymore, and you don't touch non-kosher food even when they serve you, even when they send you for free, even on a plane when you're very hungry, you prove that your tshuva is real, then Hashem takes away all the sins you made when it relates to food. And then when your Shabbat is really kosher Shabbat, all your chilulei Shabbat, but you have to remember one thing. There are still damages that were done to you in the past that cannot be cured. That's number one. You should know that. And second is that the reward that you could have made with all the years that you wasted by making sins instead of keeping the Torah, nobody will ever give you this reward. The time is gone.
That's discouraging people from...
No, it's encouraging. You know, look at the encouragement here, that you were making sins for 30, 40 years, and you were supposed to be no share to the world to come, and now you started to keep for 1 month only, and you already have a share to the world to come, which is eternity, and Hashem is beginning to clean your file from all the cancer over there. So why it's discouraging? It's very encouraging. What's done is done. That's it. It's over already. What I lost? I lost $1 million 5 years ago because of my sins. So what? Now God owe me to give it back to me because I became religious?
But
what's gone is gone. That's it. It's not discouraging. Now the opposite. The future is bright.
No, but when you say you started from the beginning, But then you say at the same time you can't recover what you did.
Not everything. Some things you can recover. For instance, if you're not married yet. You're not married yet. If you get married before you become religious, Hashem will find you a garbage woman that walks naked on a street in some places, Hashem Yirachem, and make all the sins that possible, and she would be your wife. And 3 months later, she, you know what would happen, and you stay miserable, and now you pay child support to some prostitute for the rest of your life. Now, since you became a holier person and you worked on yourself, 6 months later, they meet you another girl, which is like you, also becoming religious, becoming much better. Then you get married, and your marriage looks beautiful, and it's perfect things, and you're sharing the same values. So now your life got saved thanks to this. But sometimes it's already too late. For instance, you already married a horrible woman, and you have already few children, and your daughter's dressed like the wife, because the wife has no respect to herself and to Hashem, and the daughters get imitate their mother. And now when you're 45 and you already have 5-6 girls that are not dressed, now you want to make the family religious, and they fight against you. They don't want you, and then you have to get divorced because you cannot suffer anymore with this kind of wicked woman and girls. So you go somewhere and you become lonely, and then they hate you, and the children hold it against you that you left them for religion. And you understand what's happening? So every day that is going by, the damages are more severe. Some of them can be recovered, like money issues. Money issues, for instance, if Hashem punished you over the years and took a lot of your money because of not being honest in a business, took away all your profits, you work 10 years, put $1 million aside, one crew come and took everything. You don't see the connection. That everything you cheated the customer and stole, in the end you lost in 1 month. But then 2 years later you became religious, and from now on you conduct business very honestly. 2-3 years later, when Hashem sees that you have tests and you can cheat and steal and you don't, He sends you a deal and you can make even more than that $1 million, but you don't see the connection. He gave you back everything He took from you. Why? The whole purpose of the punishment was to wake you up. Once when you woke up, what's the point of keeping the punishment? His interest is that you're going to have money, you send your children to good yeshivot, you have enough for all your needs. He's not interested of making us suffer unless if we deserve to wake up and to pay for our sins. But if you became clean, what's the point? If someone was a drug addict and he got cured, what's the point of continuing giving him medication 5 years after when he's 5 years clean already? You understand the idea? But some things cannot be reversed. Yes. Physical damages. Person lost his feet. That's it. It's going to stay like this. His sin made him to lose his legs, and now he became religious, and he's going to live without legs for the rest of his life. Marriage issues, etc., etc. Now, if a person got divorced because of his ego, like Avraham said, ego, it's most problems is right. In marriage, it's all about ego. If a person was very, very egoistic and proud, and every fight with his wife about stupid things, who's going to be the boss here? And now he's divorced, and his children are against him because it was all an ugly divorce in court. And now, 5 years later, he became religious. Is it going to give him back his family and his children and go back to the harmony days? No. What's done is done. That's it. Well, everybody understands it. However, for the future, things will become better. Because remember, even if things doesn't become better in this life and a person continues to suffer because he has so much sins for the past to pay for, that's not really important. Because the life here is a blink of the eye. Blink. You know what a blink? Oh, it's over. Before you realize these 7 years are over. So it doesn't matter you suffer 20 years, 40 years. It's right now it looks long. But believe me, when it will be over, you look back and you laugh. For the 5 minutes I was suffering, I was complaining. You know? Right now you live the moment. So if you suffer, it looks like it will never end. But after it's over, you go back and see and say, wow, I can't believe I was making so much complaint. I can't believe I put all my time about money. Everybody says in America, time is money. Time is money. Don't waste my time. I'm losing money because of you. And I say money is time. Not time is money. Money is time. Why? Because people who are greedy and they have strong desire for money, they put all their life running after it, and they give up time with their wives and children, they give up value time, they give up learning Torah, and that's a chain reaction. Because they're so greedy and they want to eat so much and more, another million and another million and another million and another million and another business and work and come home 11, 12, and I know people like these. They have enough money to live until age 5,000. If the world will be recreated, they still have enough to live from the beginning of the world to the end of it, but they still run to work and kill themselves even though they can retire. So what happened? They don't learn Torah. Because they don't learn Torah, they have strong desire, they have bad evil inclination, and what happened? Their spiritual life is worse and worse and worse. Spiritual life is worse. What made them become wicked? Their love for money. If you really go all the way back to the source of the problem, that love for money destroyed them. Without that, all the things that happen later wouldn't happen. Okay, last question for tonight.
My last question?
Yeah, children. No, what about children? Children.
Children is that today a lot, the environment, the TV, the internet, the society, the newspaper, the outside, the schools, everywhere, really corrupts children's mind.
That's why my children don't have none of the above you mentioned. No internet, no television, no newspapers. What else did you say over there? No environment, no society. They don't walk in the streets of Manhattan. They don't go to places like this to hang out with people. They don't go to camps that the girls come with bathing suit. They don't do these things. We keep them. We keep them in such a clean world as much as possible. Sometimes there's no way, but as much as possible. But 1 or 2%. Yes.
I'm very sorry. With permission, with Obadiah, if you don't mind. I have a question. Right? Because you said earlier about vacations and all that, right? The question I have, I enjoy watching my wife or my kids, or I'm sure other, going on vacation and just seeing her relax from all the, like you say, stress. It's not really stress, but I enjoy seeing them enjoy.
Okay.
I enjoy seeing them, my wife, for example, on vacation, other than in the kitchen and sweat. You know what I'm talking
about? Okay.
Well, I mean,
let me explain to you what's going on. Someone who needs vacation to relax and go back to normal, then he has to take vacation, but he has to do it in a kosher way. I don't need vacation. You understand the difference between you and I? You and your wife feel that if you're not going to go on vacation, you collapse mentally, physically, I don't know how to call it, but it would put you under even more stress and it's going to be very difficult for you to function. My vacation is to open a book and learn and get close to Hashem. That's my remedy. I don't need to be in Miami or in Las Vegas or in all these filthy places with all corrupted people that all of them is against Hashem for me to feel more relaxed or to watch dirty things and feel, that's a relaxation for me. I don't need this.
So you're saying
so sexual? No. I'm going to say hard things to you only because I know you're a man of the truth. I got to see it. I don't say it to everyone in their face like this. You are more sick than me. You understand? I'm also sick, but much less than I was before. You understand? But it takes years to cure. You still more sick than healthy. Speaking spiritually. Spiritually, a sick person needs medication, needs drugs, needs things, needs chemical, all kinds of things to save him. Baruch Hashem, I don't need that much of these medications anymore. You understand? I don't care. See the suit? I've been wearing it almost a month straight, every day. Believe me, I have many suits in my thing. I have suits. I even don't pay for my suit. I have a guy who loves me so much, every time he sees me, come, force me to take a suit. My son can tell you, I have about 6-7 suits in my closet with a tag on it for 1 year. I didn't even care. I send them to cuffs, they're standing there like this. I wear this. Why? To work on myself. I don't want to make a show off with my nice fancy suits that I got. It's not. I have a very nice watch that somebody gave me, very expensive watch. I wear it sometimes on Shabbat. I can wear it every day, and it's a very big show off. Ooh, wow, this guy is really cool. Look at this watch, expensive, a Swiss watch. But I don't have these needs anymore, understand? And I don't have a need to drive a beautiful sport car and come when everyone looks at me to get full speed and make noise that all the people say, and all this nonsense. I don't have it. Maybe when I was 18, 20, I had it, but now I don't have it anymore. The more you're connected with the Torah and when the year goes by, this is a great way to cure yourself, you understand? I didn't go on vacation for 15 years because I don't need vacation. Better than that, I have a guy from Florida, very, very, very rich person, very rich, that when he heard that I never went on vacation, he was convincing me with all he could to take his boat with his captain. He has a big yacht, millions of dollars yacht, and it's all going to be glatt kosher with chef, everything, to bring my wife to Florida. They give us the boat and we go to the Bahamas, to Puerto Rico, all these places for 1 month to be on this beautiful thing, or 1 week, whatever I want, and he pays for everything. How many people would turn such an offer down? 5 minutes after he told me, I forgot about it. Because for me, it's a punishment to go there. For me, to take suitcases and grab the kids and go to some place and stand with this and see all these people, how they dress and how they talk and what's going on, and for me, it's a punishment to be there.
When you walk outside, you see the same thing.
I don't look at them. That's it. First of all, I'm trying not to, for instance, I try never to go to Manhattan. Never. If I go there, it's only at night and only in a car while I'm on a move. Right. Not to walk there in the streets. Believe me, many times I have things that I can do there during the day. I only go there when it's really, really urgent. Even when I need to renew my passport and things like this, I did everything I can to do it without going there. You understand? Or if somebody wants to meet me, I try to do everything I can to bring him to Queens to meet me in a more quiet area than over there. Not that Queens is much better, but it's not as bad as over there. You understand?
I just want to go back.
But you understand? So you enjoy them going to vacation. It's very fine. But what is it like? A father that his son is sick,
yeah,
or his wife is sick, not physically, I'm talking spiritually.
Right.
And now they're getting the medication that they need at a given moment, and he's enjoying that they're getting treated.
Okay, so
the idea is better not to be sick,
to
prevent the sickness. That's what I'm saying.
So say the husband is not sick.
Right.
Right? And the wife is maybe a little sick in this situation, like, you know.
He has to go according to her level.
Okay, so she wants vacation. She wants a beautiful dress.
Yes, sir.
She wants a nice car. But you became... You know?
So you go and you sit in a hotel in a room and learn Torah.
And while she's
going to where she wants to go, what she wants to go in a restaurant to eat, what does she want to do?
She wants to go on a plane, and you know how the desires are. A nice car.
It's a big problem.
You know,
you have to invest in her education.
Uh-huh.
Give her the right books. Give her the right speakers,
right,
to shake her up a little bit.
Because the husband, for example,
you have to give a preventing treatment. You understand? Like, if you know the next vacation so should be in 30 days from now,
right,
you gotta take advantage on the 30 days who are coming to do everything for her to come and tell you, Avram, let's not waste our time on this vacation. Chaval, with this money we can put our children to a better yeshiva maybe,
so,
or we can buy them better tefillin and their bar mitzvah. There are things that are eternal.
Right.
You know, and the way to do it, I think, I mean, I don't want to take too much credit, but I think that if they're going to listen to my Musar talks, they're not going to want to go on vacation.
Right. Where can we find those Musar talks?
In my website, all for free. Yeah, Musar talks in English. All right, I think it's enough for today. Baruch Hashem, we spoke for an hour and a half almost. Maybe we'll give last question, if you have any last question. If not, we'll meet again. Religion is more important than Shalom Bayit, but not all the religion. Some things in the religion is not as important to make problems in Shalom Bayit. For instance, there are certain things. There are certain things that every rabbi will tell his student, listen, don't do it because then it's going to ruin your Shalom Bayit. Wait with that. For instance, the beard. Very, very foolish that a man that became religious and wants to grow a long beard because he feels close to Hashem and holy, and his wife are against it because she's not in a level, like he says, sometimes the man is running faster than the wife, and he does it anyway, and then he creates problems between him and her and all kinds of tensions. That's very stupid. Every normal rabbi would have to tell his student, don't even start with that, even if he did take it off. Why? The time will come for it. First, make sure that your wife gets to the right level, that she will come and say, you know what, I think that you should do it now. You got older, you're more learning Torah, you're in a higher level, I think you should do it. That's an example. But if the wife wants to be Mechalel Shabbat, or the husband, You know, or the wife doesn't want to go to the mikveh. You know, she doesn't want. Or she wants to dress very provocative when she goes to public places. This is definitely not more, not less important than Shalom Bayit. Which means if it's this or Shalom Bayit, that comes first. You understand? If they come and tell you, listen, if you bow down to this Buddha in Madison Square Garden, we'll let you go back to your wife and live in peace and harmony. But if not, we won't. What are you going to do? You're allowed to bow down just because you want Shalom Bayit? No, you're not allowed. There's no permission. You have to die not to do it. You have to die. So Hashem doesn't care about your Shalom Bayit. He told you to die and not to bow down. Same thing, just to be Mechalel Shabbat. He said to his wife, I'm driving, get in a car. There's no permission. No permission. Shalom Bayit has limit. Don't use it as an excuse for everything is allowed. Rabbi, my wife, Shalom Bayit, Shalom Bayit. Shalom Bayit, send her to her mother sometimes. Shalom Bayit, send her over there. If she wants to be against Hashem and destroy you and your children, maybe she needs isolation for a week or two. Speaking you understand? Or he, send him to his mother. Doesn't matter. Someone with a cancer in a family must be treated. Because if not, everybody become rotten with him. You have a basket, one rotten potato makes everything rotten. You got to get it out. Sometimes it's too late. It made the other two next to it rotten. So you got to take them out before everything will become rotten. If you see that your wife will destroy your children or even her parents, some people, many very common questions that I get is about the parents. Who say there is permission to bring the parents to be babysitter when you know they're against Hashem and against religion? You know they're going to watch bad things. You know they speak bad things. You know they're not dressed nice. You bringing them to be the babysitter twice a week, these 2-3 hours that they're with their children will destroy hundreds of years of education in yeshiva. Because the Yetzer Hara is helping them, not the Rebbe. The evil inclination is always with the negative. It doesn't help the positive. The yeshiva is doing very much to make them Jewish kosher people. But then if you bring your in-law or your parents or your sister or neighbor or someone that is not a good person and they learn from him how to talk and how to behave and how to smoke and who knows what else, so what do you expect now that when they become 18 they don't want to hear from anything? They have a very bad example, the grandparents. So now you're going to come and say, but Abba, it's the family. What's going to be? That we're going to hurt their feelings. So what's better, that your in-laws' feelings will get hurt or will your children will be destroyed for eternity?
So you're saying you got to turn your face away from your parents?
If it's necessary.
Yeah, but in Torah it says, number one, you got to respect your parents.
No, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. It says, Kabed et avicha ve'et imecha ani Hashem. Only when it doesn't come of my expense. That's what it says. If your parents even hint to you to do any sin, even the Rabbanan, not from the Torah, from the rabbis, if they even, you know, come on, don't worry about this.
Then you're
not allowed to listen to them. Not allowed to listen to them.
They were raised in a different environment.
No problem. Look, you don't understand. You don't understand. I didn't say that you have to hold them guilty and to judge them as wicked people. That's not what I said. I say you have to protect your children from any threat, whether the threat is strangers, whether it's some goyim on the street, whether the threat is all kinds of pedophiles, whether the threat is the dirty internet, whether the threats are your parents. Doesn't matter who the threat is. You have an obligation to protect your wife and your children before anybody else. And sometimes it's a misfortunate situation that the parents or the in-laws are the major threat to your children's future. For sure. What? Of course. What's the question? They'll feed them non-kosher on purpose because they're angry you became religious. They'll tell them in their ears things that don't listen to Abba when he tell you this. This is also good. We also good Jews. Even if we drive on Shabbat, we good. Don't worry. That's what they're going to say. What do you think?
What about situations where you're stuck in the middle? Like, say, a daughter between her parents and her husband. He says this way. Oh, your mother's like this. Or she says, and she's stuck.
I know. Not every situation has a cure. Like in medicine, not always you have the cure. If a wife is not as religious as the husband, she has to do at least one thing to let the husband be the final word in a family, to make order in a family, not necessarily for religion reasons, that to make order in a family, not to confuse the kids. if the wife is more religious than the husband, on one hand she has to give respect to her husband, but her husband loses his rights because he disrespects Hashem. So that's create a very big conflict. So in that case, the wife will have to be the husband. She will have to be more dominant than her husband when it comes to raising the children. Even when she has to highlight the sins of the father for the children not to imitate him. Don't do what your father does. You see, he smokes? Don't do it. It's very bad. But it's a rabbi and it's religious. No, but it's very bad what he's doing. Don't become drunk like your father. Yes. Why? Because if you don't say it to them, they think it's very good. Look, my father has yarmulke. You know, he goes to shul every day, and everywhere he goes with his friends. He drinks l'chaim, and he always like this, and the kids don't think it's something bad, because my father is a tzaddik, no? You understand? So the wife, fair, she has to prevent her husband from being like this. But if she doesn't, at least she has to protect her children. Yes, and sometimes the only solution is divorce. Yes, that's why it's one of the mitzvot in the Torah. Tariag mitzvot has one mitzvah, v'natan la get. He has to give her a get and get rid of her.
The first match in your life is the best one for you.
Not necessarily. No, sometimes the second match can be much better than the first. You just, Hashem had his reason why he put you with this woman for X amount of years until she died or something happened. You understand that sometimes a person has to be married twice in his life. It had to be like this. Because in one life, Hashem wants to correct two different kinds of lives that he had. He has to correct his relationship with his wife from his last reincarnation and from the wife before that, from two different lives. He takes them and he reincarnated the wives and he reincarnated him in another body. 10 years he married to this one and corrected the bad things he did for her because he was a good husband. Then she died. She finished her tikkun, she goes to heaven. And now he has to go to the second correction now to marry again to somebody who was married even before that in his previous life, and be a good husband again, and then they both died, and everything is corrected. Most of the time, the divorce is, like you said, because of ego, and the people don't respect themselves, and there's no manners, and they don't work on their character. And that creates problems, because two egoistic people, two lazy people, two proud people, two angry people, it's always an atomic bomb. You understand? A smart person, he has to see the weaknesses of the husband or the wife, the spouse, and operate based on the weaknesses. I have to operate based on the weaknesses of my wife, and she has to act based on my weaknesses. Which means if she knows I still did not work on my anger and every little thing drives me crazy, she has to make sure not to put me in this test, you know, even though it's hard for her. Or if I know my wife needs tons of attention, I have to call her 10 times a day to tell her how pretty she is and how and this and this and that. I hate to do it, but it's no choice. I have to operate based on the weaknesses because it's a partnership. Same thing in a business, you have no choice. You have to compromise with your partner. Certain things you like, he doesn't like, or the other way around. Marriage is much more important because it's a partnership for life, and there's no other way. Here you can take money and go and open another business. What's over here? You're gonna replace your wife like you're replacing socks? What are you gonna do? You have to do everything to make it work. But definitely, definitely, it's better to get divorced than to abuse each other in front of the kids.
Why can't make it better? Why can't
if you cannot, if you try and you see none of them wants to correct themselves, what's the point of giving such an example to the children 10, 20 years until they see all day curses and abuse and this and disrespect and violence? That's better that the children will see it in the house. It messed them up completely. So it's better they know my father lives over there. Why? Because my parents got divorced with all the pain. At least they don't see the abuse anymore. They grow up with the mother. And also, when the husband and wife, when there is finally, chas v'shalom, a divorce, the most natural thing is that the wife will raise the children. Even if you hate your wife after the divorce and you're angry about what she did and the way she was not a good wife, you have to overcome your egoistic reason and see what's good for the children. Unless if she's a drug addict or something that she's a danger to the kids. The fact that you hate your divorcee so much doesn't mean you have to mess up the life to your children and bring them to live with you without a mother and they don't have attention and nobody takes care of them and nobody sits with them because you're busy at work and you bring some Goya from Jamaica to be with them. What kind of, just because you want to hurt her. It doesn't work that way. A person has to think about what's good for his children. what's good in general than what's good only for his own stomach all the time. You understand? So this is it. All right, anyway, Bezrat Hashem was great. We'll do again Bezrat Hashem in another month. And if you have more questions, you go into my Musar talks in my website. It will make you very strong, Bezrat Hashem. And if you have any questions, you have my email, right? You can email me, rabbimizrahi@gmail.com. Any questions, you can call on a cell phone. And I will be happy to answer, Bezrat Hashem, okay? Thank you very much.
Thank you.